Tonight we are going to partake of the Lord's table, and we're really gathering around a table that echoes back not just hundreds of years, but thousands of years. We go back to another table on another night when God's people gathered around in their homes, and under the shadow of God's judgment, but also under the shelter of His grace. Exodus chapter 12 records that night for us. It tells us about a night that was unlike every other night before then or since then in all the history, not only of Israel, but of the world. 400 years, the people, the nation of Israel, had been under just the taskmasters of Egypt between the weight of Egyptian bondage, 4 centuries of slavery, of forced labor. Really, it seemed for 4 centuries that their cries for God's help had been left unheeded and unanswered. But we know that God had not forgotten them. That God was working out His plan in His time. God never forgets His people. I hope that you have that fixed in your heart, that God never forgets His people. And when you become a child of God, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you are His people. And God heard every cry. He saw every tear. And He acted in His perfect timing. But on that night, those 400 years of suffering wouldn't just end gradually. I mean, it was going to be not incremental, step by step, but it was going to be complete and absolute when God appointed what they should do and how they should do it. Now, we know the story. You've read Exodus, I'm sure, just not that long ago, we preached through the entire book of Exodus. We knew that judgment is coming to Egypt. The destroyer would pass through the land, but God, in His mercy, provides a way of escape. Now, it's interesting. In this instance, God doesn't ask them to fight, but He requires only that they apply the blood. In faith and obedience, they can apply the blood to their doorposts and the lintels of their home. And where the blood was seen, death would pass over. Where the blood was present, redemption would be made in that house. I hope you know that God did more than just deliver His people from slavery. He established something that would be permanent, become part of the literal identity of His children, something that would endure through generations. He commanded His redeemed people to eat together in a prescribed way. And He really gives us a clear picture of some things that we see in the New Testament that we'll get to. It would be a memorial, and it would be something that would be handed down from generation to generation. To even the Jewish people today are still celebrating the Passover. And so I hope that as tonight we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, that we will really glean some truths from Exodus chapter 12 that will help us to have our hearts ready. And I believe what He required of them in that day is really still instructive for us today. Now, we're not under the law, but the principles that He gives are still applicable. So, I hope you understand that the Passover did not end the Exodus. It's what started it. It points forward to a greater Passover when the final lamb, whose blood is much better than any blood of goats or lambs, it is the blood of Christ that sets us free. The first thing I want you to see tonight is a redeemed people. A redeemed people. Look at verse 11, if you will. And thus shall he eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Before we talk about how God wanted his children, how he wanted his chosen people to eat the Passover, I want you to understand who was allowed to eat it, right? I mean, this meal belonged exclusively to those who were redeemed. Those who were redeemed. It's not a general invitation to all of Egypt. He wasn't saying, listen, everybody do this. He was saying, if you are a believer, then do this. It was really a demonstration of their belief, wasn't it? It was an act of faith. And so it was the Passover meal then is a meal for those who had obeyed God's word and applied the blood. I think we in this world get a little confused. Participation rested entirely on their redemption. God's promise was clear already. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Deliverance wasn't dependent upon the people in the house. Now, how strong they were, how rich they were, their status in life, what their position in life was. It was just a matter of whether or not they had applied the blood. They couldn't earn anything, or their worthiness was not determinative upon anything other than whether or not they exercised faith by applying the blood. It rested solely upon the promise of God, who is the one that said, when he sees the blood, he will pass over. You know, the Hebrew word that we use for Passover carries the idea of sparing by deliberate divine action. The emphasis is not on the human effort then. It's really on the divine. It's on God's intervention. Redemption begins with what God does when he sees the blood. You know, the same is true for us. When they were inside the house, there was nothing that they could do to prevent that death angel from coming in. You say, well, I thought they could put the blood on the doorpost. You know, that was an act of faith. They said, listen, I can't do anything. This is what God has said, and I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to apply the blood. That simple act of faith is really the same way we get saved today. You say, well, what's going to prevent my soul from being cast in to hell and be tormented for all eternity? Simply believing what God has said about the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your dependence, your faith in that. Just the same as they went out and said, I'm going to trust what God has said. We are commanded to trust what God has said in his word for his people today. That's all God has ever required. As a matter of fact, that's what he said about Abraham. Abraham did what? He went out and did these things. No, it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In this dinner, their identity had changed. They'd been slaves for 400 years, and now they're part of a nation on the move. They were really a people purchased by God. They had used blood, and that was really an identifying marker for them. You know, in the 1600s, late 1600s, 1665, somewhere in there's a great plague in London. Houses afflicted with the disease were marked with a red cross painted on the door. And really, when you saw that red cross, it was a reminder that death had come in. It was really just the opposite of the Passover meal. But in that same way, the mark had declared that death had come. We knew that death was coming. The children of Israel did, because God had said. you and I know that one day death is going to come. If God does not come back to bring his people back, or excuse me, to catch his bride away, then every one of us will experience our last breath. That's never pleasant to think about. We can talk about it in church, and I don't know that anybody thinks more about death than preachers and morticians, okay? But when we're actually faced with our own mortality, when something happens and it stops everything and the world stops spinning, and we're reminded that, you know, I may be in my 20s, but I'm not guaranteed my 30s. Or we might be in our 80s and not be guaranteed our 90s. Whatever station and phase and season of life we're in, we're not guaranteed the next day. Death is coming. I mean, they did a study and they came out with the fact that one out of one people that are born die. 100%. So what do we do when we think, okay, I'm going to die, what's going to happen? That's where God's word comes in. That's where we get to see what does God say about eternal life. And it's about applying the blood of Christ to your life. That's what this memorial is all about. What Christ has done for you, or what he could do for you if you've never trusted him. In Exodus 12, the blood on the doorpost marks the households, tells the death angel where not to go. But for today, the blood of Christ is what God sees when we stand before him. When we come to the Lord's table, if you've trusted Christ, you have been marked by the blood. And that death, maybe physical death, but not eternal suffering away from God. I don't remember the first time I heard it. I know many children hear it in places like junior church or in vacation Bible school. I was an adult when I got saved, and so when I would hear some of these things, that it would find a lodging place in my thinking. But I heard somebody say once, if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. And that's the truth of what we're celebrating tonight at the Lord's table. And so the Lord's table is for a redeemed people. I often make the, I don't want to say disclaimer, but I kind of remind you that our church celebrates close communion. It means that you do not have to be a member to partake of the Lord's table, but you do have to be born again and of like faith and manner, right? The biggest thing is that you have to be born again. That is part of it. The blood has been applied to your heart, to your life. So there was a redeemed people, but I want you to see the ready posture. The ready posture. Look at verse 11 again. It says, thus shall he eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So now that we know who is able to eat it, God instructed his redeemed people how they were to eat it. You talk about micromanaging. I mean, he's telling them exactly what to wear, how to do it, what he's going to do. And the instructions are very specific, aren't they? But they're also very revealing. They were to eat there, standing, and the robes would be to gather. Do you know what it means to gird your loins? They would wear these belts. These men would wear these belts, and they had these kind of, I don't want to say flowing gowns, because that really sounds bad. These robes that were very loose-fitting, very comfortable, okay, I would imagine. I don't know. I've never worn one of them. But they would have these big belts that they would have, and to gird your, it was great for everyday life, very just maneuverable, but really not good for running or traveling, certainly not good for fighting. And so what they would do is they would grab, sometimes from the back part of it, and pull it up and put it into their belt. That's girding their loins. And so what became a long kilt, I don't want to call it a dress, all right? A long robe becomes a pair of fighting shorts in that sense. It compacts everything and makes it makes that person much more mobile. And so when he says, gird your loins, he's saying, get ready to go. You know, I didn't look it up, but I'm pretty sure that Philip had to gird his loins to catch up with the Ethiopian eunuch, because they wouldn't be able to run with their robes down to their ankles. They gird their loins. It just carries the idea that they're getting ready to go somewhere. Everything about their posture communicates readiness. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to hit the door. Now, it seems unusual. After 400 years of slavery, don't you think that they would want to enjoy and savor their last meal? I mean, I think about some of the holidays that we have. Thanksgiving. I mean, do you have your jacket on with your galoshes ready to hit the door? What do we say when we see somebody like that? Hey, why don't you stay a while? Take your jacket off. Make yourself at home. You know what God's telling them? This is not your home, and I don't want you to be comfortable here. You know, later on, they're going to talk about how much they miss Egypt. But yet here, they're reminded, this is not your home. Can I tell you something? You may live in Shelby, but it's not your home. We're just sojourners. We're just travelers going on through. And so we're not to get comfortable in this place. And so God's instruction is revealing a deeper truth here, that when you get saved, that's not the end. That's the very beginning, right? God was delivering them from bondage, but he was also calling them then into a journey with himself. When you get saved, that's the beginning of your walk with God. And so here, God is telling them to be ready. Readiness was not an option. It was really essential. It was part of their identity. We're ready to go. Whenever God says move, we're going to move. It was that posture of readiness. I'm willing to go whenever and wherever God says. And that's how they were to eat the Passover. You know, when Lewis and Clark set out in 1804, members of their Corps of Discovery often slept with their boots on and their packs ready, because they could be woken up at any time because of danger or first light. When Lewis and Clark wanted to hit the trail, they had to be ready. Listen, I think we ought to be the same way. Be ready to do whatever God has for us to do. Be ready to go wherever he tells us that we should be going. That readiness, it really ought to show up in the way that we live our lives. Well, Lord, I'll get around to doing what you've impressed upon me if I have time. Whenever I'm done with this, or I'll serve the Lord later, when I get married, when I retire, when I have kids. I mean, we set all these artificial dates in our mind. When are we going to serve the Lord? And I'm telling you, we're going to be ready right now to serve the Lord. So when we have the Lord's table, I hope one of the questions you ask yourself before you partake is, Lord, am I ready to serve you today? Am I ready to do what it is and go where it is you want me to go? Remember that you're a pilgrim. Don't forget that. The Lord's table really ought to remind us of that truth. And so if we eat like those children of Israel, ready to go, ready to do. I think there's a song, ready to go, ready to serve, something like that. I don't know. I'm not going to try to sing it because I don't even know if that's really a song, all right? All right, so we have a redeemed people, a ready posture. I want to talk about a reverent pace. A reverent, not irreverent, but a reverent pace. Look at verse 11 again. It says, and ye shall eat in haste. And all the teenagers said, amen, right? Eating in haste. So God gives them further instruction on how to eat. Now, I met some people that are very slow. I had an aunt that was a very slow eater. I may have some in my family that are very slow eaters. I don't know what that's like. I should know. I need to eat slower, all right? When God says eat in haste, he's not just saying, listen, I'm going to cure you of indigestion and give you that miracle. I never had to worry about indigestion until later in life, right? The meal, although it was sustaining, it was to give them energy. Ultimately, it was not a leisure meal. It's not like a Thanksgiving dinner where everybody gets around and we're just going to relax and watch football afterwards, or Christmas when the family gets together. It was not a leisurely meal. There was this urgency to it. By the way, this haste does not give the connotation of some kind of panic or disorder. God's not the author of confusion. It's not that he was not in control, but he was telling them to be ready. This was really a very sacred and holy meal. It was a time for family. There's no doubt about that, as they gathered themselves together. And oftentimes we will go back through the Exodus to talk about the lamb. We're not going to do that tonight, but it was this perfect spotless picture or lamb that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this meal itself was a holy moment. Judgment was getting ready to be falling all across Egypt, right? And death was visiting every home not marked by blood. And so it wasn't really a night for casual conversation, talking about the weather, talking about how the taskmasters were worse than usual. It wasn't just a casual conversation kind of night. Here they are with their staff and their loins girded, ready to go, and their shoes are on. They said, you know, we're probably not just going to talk about sports tonight. If you showed up with your clothes, your traveling clothes, and your suitcase next to your chair, that's going to cause some questions to come out of those that are around the table. Why are you dressed like that, Dad? Well, let me tell you why. Now, we understand the first time, but God made that a memorial. Well, we're going to talk about that in just a second. But there was this great urgency because God at any moment was going to send them out of Egypt. You know, I think there ought to be an urgency in our life as well. I read about when the armistice ending World War I was signed on November 11th, 1918. There's a lot of negotiation, but ultimately they got it done. But then what did they do? They had to get the word out. There was an urgency to tell everyone that the war was over. People were still battling and dying after the armistice had been signed because word had not got out. There had to be an urgency to get that out. And that is the same as the children of Israel. There was an urgency. We're eating with haste. We're making it quick. We're getting it done because God is going to have something for us. But I believe there ought to be an urgency in the life of a Christian to do not only what God says, but to tell others. People are dying without Christ. Do we have any urgency to reach them with the gospel? God's deliverance of his people demanded that there be an immediate, reverent readiness and urgency. God's deliverance demanded a seriousness about what was about to happen. We used to have a phrase when I was in the Navy. We called it coking and joking. It means you're just sitting around with a Coke and just having a little party there when you're probably supposed to be working, all right? So usually it would be a superior officer or somebody else. They say, are you guys done coking and joking? I'm like, I didn't get a soft drink out of this yet, right? The Lord's table has that same kind of seriousness. It ought to. That same weight. Paul warns us against approaching the Lord's table with the wrong discernment, to approach it unworthily, he says. And so the Lord's table calls for us to examine ourselves. It calls us to spend some time in reflection, in reverence. And I hope that we can approach the Lord's table with a gravity, but also with an urgency, understanding that God has something for us. So when we go to Exodus chapter 12, we see a redeemed people, and we see a ready posture and a reverent pace. The last thing I want you to see is found in verse 14, a remembering purpose, a remembering purpose. And this day shall be unto you for a what? Memorial, for a memorial. God commanded his people to remember. If you spend any amount of time in Psalms, you're going to find out that he says, remember his word and his works over and over. He says, remember my works, what I've done for you, what I've done for you. God wants us to remember. Do you know that the command for us to remember tells me a couple of things? Number one, what God does in your life is important. What God does in your life is important. He wants you to remember that. I don't think you have to know the exact date, time, zip code, and GPS coordinates when you trusted Christ, but you ought to be able to look back and say, I remember a day where I finally surrendered myself and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be a moment in time that you can go back and see that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he wants you to remember that. I think you ought to have to remember that, right? When God does some great work in your life and your faith has grown because of that, man, I hope you write it down. I hope you take some time to, I'm not a journaler, but there's some things I have written down in my heart that God did in my life that I hope I never forget. He wants us to remember his works. So not only does it tell me that God, what he's doing in our life, he wants us to see the importance of it, I think it's also a reminder that we are prone to forget. We're prone to forget. You talk to somebody that God has provided for them financially over and over and over again, and the next time that there is a financial stressor that comes into their life, if they've not learned, if they're not reminded, if they're not remembering what God has done, it'll be the same panic as though it's the first time they've ever gone through it. And if it's not finances, it could be relational. Or it could be something work-related. Whatever it is, if we don't learn and see God working in our life in these times, then the next time that something comes up, we're going to be tempted to act like this is the first time I've ever gone through this. You know, the wonderful thing about relationships is you learn how to trust somebody more deeply. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm going to be at this place, and I'm going to meet you there. And you say, okay, and you show up, and they're there. Maybe you don't wonder as much the second time. They tell you that they're going to be someplace. But if they're not there, and they say, okay, I'm going to meet you there, now there's a mark against them in your mind, right? Can I trust this person? So as you go through life and you see God working, each one of those faith-developing situations, we call them trials sometimes, we see God work. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness, of his power, of his compassion, whatever it may be. But he is revealing himself to us through those trials. And he's saying, don't forget what I've done for you in the past. Because I'm the same God that can do it for you in the future. And so the next time that the financial thing comes up and you think, oh, what am I going to do? And I'm not working enough hours and there's not enough time in the day and I can't. But you know what? God worked it before. I've seen him do it in my life. And while I can't see the answer right now, and I don't know what's around the corner, I'm going to trust God because of my history with him, because of his history with me, really, and how he's dealt with me and taken care of me. And I'm just saying, God knows that the things that he does in our life are important and that we're prone to forget. And he says, Do this thing right here called the Lord's table. And when you come together, don't forget what I've done for you. I've forgiven your sins. I've taken care of your eternity. And I've given you a relationship with me that you could not have otherwise. Those are things to be made a memorial about. Not just thousands of years ago, but tonight in your own heart. I mean, when you talk about the Exodus, we talked about it already, but parents would teach their children, and those children would grow up and teach the grandchildren and their grandchildren, and it goes on and on. From then until now, they're still celebrating the Passover. I don't think that's necessary, by the way. We don't need to celebrate the Passover. We had the sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight when we come together, that is what we're memorializing. Every Passover until the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice rehearsed God's faithfulness. It strengthened their faith. It anchored their hope. It shaped their obedience moving forward. And I hope tonight the Lord's table will do that same work in your life. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." We remember his incarnation, and we're celebrating the season of his incarnation. We think of his obedience to the Father, of his suffering, the cross, but also his resurrection. So the Passover was eaten by a redeemed people. They were marked by blood, and they were spared from judgment. They ate standing, ready to follow God wherever he led. They ate with this reverent urgency, with haste, aware of the gravity of God's work. But they also ate to remember, anchoring their faith in God's saving power. I hope that is what is going on in your heart tonight. That's what gathers us together tonight. We come redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We come ready to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and whatever it is he has for us. We ought to come with reverence when we come to the Lord's table. But also, in obedience to the Lord, we should come in remembrance of what he's done for us. You see, the Passover, that pointed to Calvary. The blood on the doorpost foreshadowed the blood of the Lamb of God, and deliverance from Egypt pictured our deliverance from sin and death. And now as we come to the Lord's table, let us, the redeemed, come ready, reverent, and remembering, giving thanks to God for his unspeakable gift.